And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now the question comes to mind as we read this verse, were not all of the kingdoms of this world already his? Are they not now? Have they not always been? And of course the answer to that is yes. This is a little harder to explain than it is to understand. I don't think you'll have any trouble understanding it. I may have trouble explaining it, so you'll just have to excuse my explanation of it, and I think you'll easily understand what this means. It's harder to explain, but it's not hard to understand. God allows, for lack of a better word, some people don't like that word, allow, when it comes to God, but God doesn't do sin, so I suppose he must allow sin. I don't know any other way to say that. But he allows others to rule in this world right now. No question about that. He uses their wisdom that he gives them, or he may use their lack of wisdom for his purposes. He uses their integrity that he gives them, or he may use their lack of integrity for his purpose. Either way, he's able to use either and both all the time, their competence or incompetence. They're in his hand either way. And he uses people, means, sinners, to accomplish his purposes for now. He's not always going to do it that way. That's what our text is about. Even Satan is given power in this earth for now to wreak havoc on the souls of many, some that we love. And certainly, no doubt, in the lives of many, he wreaks havoc. He walks about as a roaring lion, and he does devour some. I've seen it happen, and you have too. But our text tonight spells the end to all that. And what a glorious end it is. There's one word in the Scriptures that really helps expound this, I think, more than any other single word could. To expound our verse. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And verse 10. And I believe this one word in its context will expound our text as well as anything could. Isaiah 2:10. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. There's our word. Alone. Alone. The Lord alone. The Lord only. By himself. Nobody else will be exalted in that day. That's our text. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. And he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and these are metaphors for men of the earth, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, people that are proud and haughty in this world, and upon the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, the defenses of man will mean nothing. They'll avail nothing. Upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he riseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. So what should we conclude from all this? Well, here's one thing. Cease ye from man right now. There's nothing to man, and we're going to find that out one of these days. We may not know that now. Just realize it now. Just bow to God's estimation of man now. And cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. You know what that's talking about? You're dead in what? Maybe a little over a minute. I'd probably be dead in about 20 seconds if I didn't have any breath. I can't hold my breath very long. Your breath's in your nostrils. Or not, as it pleases God. Right now it is. For wherein is he to be accounted of? He's like the small dust of the balance, God said. He's like a grasshopper. Cease ye from man. Bow to the one now who is in all authority. And this is a great woe upon the earth. Verse 14 in our text. The second woe is ended. It's past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. It's a great woe. We read that. They're going to cry to the rocks and the hills, cover us, hide us from the face of the land. Cast away their idols, and they're going to see. They're going to fear God for once. So it is a great woe in that sense, but not to God's people. Not to the sheep of God. Revelation 6:9, look at this. Remember this in Revelation 6:9? I'm going to have you turn to quite a bit of scripture today. So, Revelation 6:9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of the Lord and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's a common theme in the scriptures. I didn't realize how many times in the Word of God his people ask, How long? How long? And the answer to the question, we don't know how long in terms of time. But we know this, our text is how long. That's it. That's it. That's when. Right there. Whenever that is. When the Lord ascends his throne, in a sense that he never has with relation to this earth yet. Of course he's on the throne. Of course he rules everything. But he's going to rule everything with no means. No sinner will be involved in it anymore. And we're going to like that a lot. As his people. We're going to be real happy about that. Habakkuk 1:2, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? You ever think like that? You see this world full of sin and wretchedness and full of monsters, full of evil? Cause me to behold iniquity and grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. Have you noticed the law has been slacked a little bit? People can just get away with whatever they want to get away with. And it's just swept under the rug. And judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And he's asking, Lord, how long? How long? And so anybody that's ever asked how long is going to rejoice when the day comes that's described in our text. I've asked it a lot. How about you? How long? How long, Lord? Jeremiah 12:1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. And he's not questioning God's judgments. He's just saying, talk with me about it. Let me hear from you about this. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why are they getting away with it? How long? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. You planted them and they grow. They've taken root and they grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit, and it's not good fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn? And the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. How long? David asked it. Psalm 79:1, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord? Wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. And you can read on there, and he says, help us, O God, of our salvation in that chapter. How long? Now the government is already on Christ's shoulders. We know that. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 has already come true. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's his kingdom. Peace. He reigns now. And his people live in peace with God. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. That's what our text said. He shall reign forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's already true what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40:21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, it is Christ, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. He already does do that. Yea, they shall not be planted, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. When he's pleased, he brings one down and puts up another. To whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host. By number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He's already on the throne in the sense that he is the King of Kings. But what a glorious day when the Lord alone shall be exalted. He won't be the King of Kings then. He'll just be the King, because there won't be any other kings. I'm ready for that, aren't you? I'm ready for that. That's why these ones were saying how long they were ready for that too. I can't think of anything I'd rather talk about tonight. I can't think of anything that rejoices my heart any more than to know that Christ is on the throne, and pretty soon He alone in this earth, the new earth, in heaven, He alone will be exalted. And He's going to be exalted because He's worthy of it. He's going to be praised and adored by all the kingdom of God because He's worthy. When He runs everything and there are no other, He's just King. And everybody, without human means, He runs everything and everybody with no human means involved. When His purposes no longer include the evil that men do. When He rules and reigns in righteousness, and no more ever shall the horrible monsters whom sinners choose as their leaders have any place in God's world. What a wonderful day that'll be. We're going to shout like those in our text did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. What will the Lord do from that throne? Well, in a lot of what He does now from His throne. He's going to rule everybody and everything. But think about this. What does any leader do? What does a ruler do? What does a king do? Well, he makes judgments. He makes decisions that affect everybody. Psalm 119, 137. Righteous art Thou, O Lord, and upright are Thy judgments. Can't say that about anybody else. Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. What do leaders do? Well, they lead. Psalm 23, 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He does it for His glory, and it just happens to be the best thing for me too, in His providence and purpose. Leaders are responsible for the protection of the people. That's the number one duty of any government, to see to it that the people are protected, defended, safe, by army, by rule of law, by all of the armed forces. Number one responsibility of government. If that falls apart, what else is there? What else is there? Turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Think about when He alone is exalted. There's no human means, no sinners in between. God's rule in us. And only now, under His perfect, constant, complete control. I don't want to minimize that. We can rejoice right now in that. And we rejoice, of course, to see that day in which He alone will be exalted. But look, I will say, verse 2, of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. He doesn't build us fortresses. He is our fortress. He doesn't provide a fortress. He is our hiding place. We want Him on the throne, don't we? In Him will I trust. I'll trust in Him. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He protects us from everything and everybody. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, because He controls those. Every arrow, it lands where He wants it to, no matter who fires it. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. My pastor in Texas used to say all the time, if there's one germ in this world that God doesn't control, we're all goners. One germ. For a lot of reasons. Not only because it's going to get us sooner or later, but because if there is one germ that He doesn't control, then He's not God. And we got a big problem. We got a bigger problem than getting sick. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. What a promise. What a promise that is. There's, of course, spiritual truth in all of this. The scriptures are primarily spiritual. So there's not one thing. You know, sin is our soul's disease, but not one sin can be found in or on His people. It don't even come near us, because Christ has washed it away. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. We talked about, I think it was last week, about how often in Scripture it talks about the wicked seeing God bless us. He prepares a table before us in the very presence of our enemy. We also are going to see what happens to them. And praise God for His grace, because there we would be if not for His grace. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. You know that applied to the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that's about Christ, but that's His people too. We're as safe as He is, aren't we? Any enemy's going to have to go through Him before they get to us. So we're as safe as He is. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion. Do you understand? If I stub my toe on a rock, it's because it's the best thing for me. I don't even know how to talk about that. Do you? Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. That may be metaphors, of course, or I may use the wrong word sometimes. I don't know if that's a metaphor or a simile or whatever it is, but that may be referring to Satan and all of his demons. Of course, they're spiritual in all of this, because He hath set His love upon me. That's the difference between destruction and blessing. The love of Christ. Therefore will I save him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. That's talking about our love for him. But we know we love him because he first loved us. There's no love for him except he first loves us. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'll tell you this about true leaders too. True leaders love the people they lead. We know in the case of pastors, God said, I'll send you pastors after my own heart. And we know what that means. If that's true of any leader, you can't lead a people that you don't care anything about. You're just not going to do it. True leaders love it. I'm not talking about individually. They don't know people personally, individually, that many. There's a limit to that, of course. But I'll tell you this. I don't want people who could not care less about me making decisions that affect my life. We've had some leaders in this country that I believe love this country. And we've had some that evidently do not. I'll let you decide which or which for yourself. But that's what we have now. We have people making decisions, and that's always true on whatever level you want to think about. They couldn't care less. They're in it for the prestige, they're in it for the power, the authority, the money, whatever. And they don't care about the consequences of those that they rule. That's what we have now, but not then. Not then. Look at Ephesians 5 with me. Familiar passage, Ephesians 5:25. I want us to see something I've never seen. I don't know if you have or not. I've never seen it in this. As familiar as we likely all are with this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You remember what always comes next after his love in the Scripture? And he loves and. How much does he love the church? Well, he gave himself for it. Does that answer the question? That's a pretty good answer. He gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And look at this. I don't know how. Well, I do too. The Lord's just gotta turn the light on, doesn't he? How have I missed this all these years? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. He gave himself for us, to us, for us, that he might give himself us. Present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He presented us to himself. Have you ever bought yourself a present? You just couldn't wait for your birthday. You couldn't wait for Christmas to come. I got to have it now. I want it that bad. Somebody may not get it for me, even if I wait. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted us so much that he bought us for himself. And the price was himself. He gave himself for us, that he might give us to himself. And remember now again why the Lord Jesus Christ is given authority over all flesh right now. And it'll say something, it'll teach us something about him being alone in authority then. John 17:1, if you want to turn over there, I'll be through early tonight, I believe. So turn there with me. John 17:1. Again, familiar scripture. But boy, how Scripture sheds light on Scripture by God's grace. He rules and reigns for what purpose? Of course, a lot of reasons, because he's worthy. That's one thing. It's his very nature to reign. It's who he is. This is Jesus, the King. John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. You look that word up, it means authority. He rules and reigns in authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Here's another thing I haven't ever seen before. That he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. His gift to us is eternal life. And what is eternal life? That we might know him. So what did he give us? A knowledge of himself. Let's see what the Free Will Baptists would do with that. No, I'd rather not. I don't want to know. What difference does it make? He gives us a knowledge of himself. And he reigns that he might do that. He has the authority to do it. All judgment is committed to the Son, that he might quicken whom he will. His present to us is that we might know him who is life eternal, and his present to himself is us. And him being on the throne and alone exalted has everything to do with that. What do you think about that tonight? Is that comforting to you? Here's what they think about it in heaven. Verse 16 back in our text. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces. They rested now because Christ is our rest. But when he ascended up and sat down on that throne, signifying, not that he wasn't on the throne before, but signifying that day, this is that day, the day of the Lord, when all the accounts are settled, when every crooked way is made straight, every mountain and hill is brought low and all the valleys exalted. This is that day in which the Lord alone is exalted. The day we've all been waiting for. And they fell upon their faces before God and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Now remember our text. Let me get back over there. I want to read this again, the book together. Verse 15. Where am I at? I'm in 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Our Lord and his Christ. So they're giving thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The great power is already his. And don't think he don't execute that now. Don't think he doesn't use that now. He does. But you see, I told you it was harder to explain than it is to understand. You understand what I'm saying, even though I can't say it right. Because you see it in the scripture. You see what God said. He has taken to himself his great power and reigned. And everybody said, thank you. Thank you, Lord. What a glorious day. You know, we have to answer to people now. And it's very rarely a good thing that we do. We have to live with the consequences of the decisions that godless people make within God's rule, within his purpose, within his providence. Hence the how longs that we read about earlier. What will it be like when the only one we have to answer to is the one who loved us and gave himself for us? And we only have to live with the consequences of that sovereign, eternal love. I'm kind of looking forward to it. And I suspect you are too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a comfort it is to our souls to know that you're on the throne. And the only way that ever changes is when you're on the throne in an even greater sense. When you no longer use men or sinners, anybody or anything to accomplish your purposes. When we will stand before your very throne and praise your name forever. We look forward to it, Lord, and it delights our hearts to think about it. But even now, Lord, until that time, as we live in this world, I pray your comfort upon your people. May we rest in you now. We know that not a hair of our head can fall to the ground without you, and that you work everything for our eternal good. Give us grace to rest in that now as we're rejoicing in what will be. To the praise of our Savior, in his precious name we ask. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.